There we go. If you have a Bible today, I'm going to start out in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 will be on the screen, but you could always put a thumb in the book of Proverbs because we're going to hop around through the book of Proverbs as we have been doing. The Bible's best life hacks. Let me try that again. Edit, take two. The Bible's best life hacks. Yeah, cut that one. That's good. Hey, God's word includes nuggets of godly wisdom. Right? Just guidelines that God has given us. And the idea is this. He's the one who designed life. He knows how it works. He's the one that put it together. So who better to understand how things are meant to work in life? And that's God, right? And so in his word, we can find wisdom. Sometimes in our culture, we call it a life hack, but it's really just wisdom, wise living. Wisdom that we can use to make our lives better. Today, if you are visiting with us at HRCC, man, you picked a winner because the pastor's going to talk about money. Pastor's going to talk about money today. It's like, man, how'd I do that? Super Bowl Sunday, the pastor's talking about money. It's every pastor's favorite sermon today, managing healthy finances. So everybody put your hands on your wallets. No, I'm kidding. That's good. Here's what I'm going to do. We're going to talk about some of the life hacks that the Bible gives us for managing our finances. Managing finance is hard work, right? And the market goes up and the market goes down. And a lot of us aren't even in the market. And so it's like, man, my wallet goes up and my wallet goes down. Mostly it goes down. Managing finances is hard work. My message today, I hope that you will receive as an encouragement. The Bible has life hacks for this. It has things, maybe some of them we recognize, maybe some of them we thought we knew, but I think there's things in here that we aren't going to realize. The Bible says that? And we receive that as the word of God, saying, man, God didn't just create your 10 little fingers and your 10 little toes. Do we understand that? God created finance. God created the economy. There's nothing that exists that God didn't create, okay? God knows how this works. He's better than Dow Jones. He knows how this works. And so he has included in his word life hacks. He's included nuggets of wisdom to say, here's how I designed this finance thing to work. Here's how it can work for you. And here's some things that I gave to you so that your financial life would be a better life. It would be a better life. Now, there's plenty of preachers that'll get up and tell you that what that means is God wants you to be rich. Spoiler alert, that's not going to be my message today. I don't believe that that holds biblical water at all. But I do believe that God has said, hey man, I want your finances to work. God might not have said, hey man. But other than that, he's saying, I want your finances to work. I created that to be a blessing to you. And we're going to look at some of the things he said about how that works. I looked up some polls. I'm going to have more statistics than I usually have in sermons today because I thought these were interesting. 2019 poll of, check this, adults with full-time jobs. So we're not talking about unemployed people. We're not talking about underemployed people. We're talking about adults with full-time jobs. And in this poll, we found that more than half of those folks cited financial matters as the most stressful things in their lives. And everybody said amen. Right? Similar poll found that 36% of couples cited financial matters as the most stressful things, the most stressful issue in their relationship. Okay? We are stressed about finances. We worry about finances. And interestingly, most of this data does not correlate to if you have more money, you have less stress. You might think that. And those who find themselves on the bottom end of that scale probably think that's the way. If I just had more, I wouldn't have to worry so much. But all the data we have says actually that's not true at all. Financial stress is a significant issue for people with all kinds of wealth, from rich to poor. It doesn't seem to matter how much money we have. We all still worry that it just ain't enough. And that reminds me of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, written very likely by one of the wealthiest men the world has ever known. In verse 10, he says, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless, right? More money, more problem is what he's saying here. It doesn't work out. It doesn't work out the way we think it should work out. And so we tend to think that the primary problem with money is that we don't have enough. But the Bible that verse in particular, the statistics that we have in real life, and just plain old school of hard knocks experience, all of those things tend to teach us that there is no such thing as enough. In the world, everybody's looking for more, but there has to be a better way than that to manage healthy finances. Aren't you glad that the pastor's here to tell you, I read the word, and it turns out there is. Turns out there is. And so the first step we need to do, according to God's plan, according to God's life hacks, is we need to start by just evaluating the strategies or the philosophies that we're using to accumulate wealth. And what the Bible says we need to do about that is take the patient approach to accumulating wealth. Check this out from Proverbs chapter 13, verse 11. Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Do you see the emphasis there? Little by little. Dishonest money or get rich quick, that's going to go away. But you want your finances to grow, then your strategy needs to be focused on patient, the long approach, gathering little by little. There are two problems that I see with get rich quick schemes. And the one is obvious, I think, to a lot of us. Problem number one, they rarely work. Right? They rarely work. If the lottery was easy, everybody would be winning it, right? But the problem is that get rich quick schemes, whether it's the lottery or some sort of stock market trick or whatever it is, those schemes very, very rarely work. That's problem number one. I think to most of us, it's pretty obvious. If it weren't, we'd all be a lot richer, right? But the second problem, I think, is a spiritual problem, and we need to recognize this one. Even when they do, because, right, the folks at the lotto are quick to tell us somebody's going to win. You know, it does happen from time to time. But even when those strategies do work, we haven't gone through the discipleship process. Remember that word from last week, discipline, right, the growth that we need, the learning, the instruction that we need. We haven't gone through the discipleship process of learning how to manage healthy finances. And without having already learned those lessons, according to the word of God, the money we gain is likely to be wasted away. It doesn't grow. And studies actually back that up. There are statistics out there that point to the fact that lottery winners are more likely than the average American to declare bankruptcy, often within 3 to 5 years of having won the lottery. Okay, so you win the lottery, you get rich quick. Actually, statistically speaking, you're more likely than I am to go bankrupt. Isn't that depressing? Some studies suggest that as many as 1/3 of all lottery winners eventually will declare bankruptcy. The Bible says that's because that's not how God designed you to accumulate wealth. And I feel like parenthetically, I want to say, I'm using the lottery as a metaphor, right? This isn't about the lottery. There are a million things that we do. If I just do this thing, the next month, I'm going to have a $100,000 paycheck. And God's like, I want you to pump the brakes on that, right? Sometimes blessings are going to come. Let's acknowledge that. But if we focus our energies on trying to get rich quick, God's telling us in his word, I didn't design finance to work that way. That's not how I designed it to work. I want you to learn along the way. I want you to grow along the way. I want you to be discipled, God says, along the way. Manage small amounts of money well before you try to get your hands on larger amounts. If you do that, your finances are going to grow. And the corollary to that life hack is that we have to be wise about what we're doing with our money along the way, big or small. We have to be wise about what we're doing with it as it grows. And the key issue here is don't use your money to chase pleasures. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 17 says, whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Well, that's pretty straightforward, isn't it? Whoever loves pleasure will become poor. Whoever loves wine and olive oil will never be rich. And wine and olive oil here are metaphors, right? These are the finer things in life. If your appetite is for the finer things in life, God's saying, that's not how I designed your financial life to work, right? You ever hear the expression like champagne taste on a beer budget, right? And he's saying, if your taste, I'm sorry, I know Assembly of God, I shouldn't be talking about alcohol from the pulpit. Nobody tell the district, the authorities, or, you know, about this. But the Bible's saying, if your taste is for champagne, but your budget says beer, then you're never going to be wealthy. You're going to be poor, poor, poor. Because that's not how I designed you to work. Your appetite for creature comforts has the potential to destroy your finances. The challenge is, in this culture, in America, 21st century suburbia, right? I think most of us don't perceive ourselves to be living cushy lives. We look at the lifestyles of the rich and famous, and we say, I'm not like that. I don't drive a foreign sports car. I don't have a multi-million dollar home. I don't pay for imported tailored suits. You know, I'm not like that. I'm just, you know, doing what I need to do to get by. But sometimes we're blind to the way that we have pursued creature comforts. And I'm telling you, we see it every year when everybody lines up on the sidewalk outside the Apple store. They got their iPhone 10 in their pocket, but God bless it, they need to turn it in for the iPhone 11 and take on another $2,000 worth of debt, right? Because we have to have the latest. We have to have the greatest. Or how about subscriptions to multiple streaming services, right? In the last 10 or 15 years, so many of us have cut the cable cord. And why did we do it in the first place? A lot of us did it because we're paying too much money to Comcast. I'm going to cut that cord and I'm going to have a smaller bill. Fast forward 10 years, we're paying Netflix, we're paying Hulu, we're paying Roku, we're paying Tutu, we're paying Booktu, whatever, right? And you gotta have a subscription to Disney Plus, because otherwise you can't watch The Mandalorian, right? And you got 18 different subscription services, and they all got you in on the one-year entry deal, but next year those numbers are going up. You're paying twice as much money as you ever paid Comcast. Creature comforts. Our appetite for pleasure has the potential to destroy our finances. Is it okay? Am I okay? Okay, okay. Because I got just one more, and I'm so sorry about this, but just one more. I'm so sorry. A million apologies. How about eating out? Come on now, Pastor. How about eating out? Look at this. I was researching this. 2017 study shows the average American adult eats out 4 to 5 times a week. Eats food that they didn't prepare themselves 4 to 5 times a week. Okay? Now that might be fast food, it might be restaurant. But think about that. If you got a full-time job, a lot of you go to work and you buy your lunch every day at work. Okay? 4 to 5 times a week. And if you're that average, that means half of us are doing it more than that. If you're that average adult who eats out 4 to 5 times a week, that comes out to over $230 a month per person. I'm not done yet. Now let's say you're a family with mom, dad, and 2 teenagers. Teenagers can eat them some food, okay? Okay, and y'all aren't working either. Now you're a mom and your dad, and let's just say you got 2 teenagers in the house. That means on average, you're spending close to $1,000 every month eating out. $1,000 every month just eating out. Just eating out. Takeout food, fast food. On average, you're paying twice as much as you would pay to eat that same meal in your home. Moderately priced sit-down restaurant, you're probably tripling what you would spend if you were at home. And we aren't even talking about Maggiano's yet, right? The nicer the restaurant, the bigger the margin. Here's the point. I love me a good restaurant. They know me by first name at Stevens around the corner, okay? I'm not saying you can't go out to eat. You can't grab something. We live in a convenience world. I get that, all that. But I think that sometimes God's saying, we're doing too much of that. And the reason isn't because it's evil or because it's sinful and I'm going to send you to hell if you have Burger King again, right? God's saying, that's just not how I designed the system to work. I provided a financial system to sustain you, and it did not include $1,000 a month in eating out. The system isn't designed to hold that way. God just didn't design our lives to support that kind of spending. Here's a different way of looking at that last life hack. We need to prioritize saving over consuming. Prioritize saving over consuming. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 20 says, the wise store up choice food and olive oil. Right? Earlier we read that, you know, if that's your appetite, you're going to be poor. He's saying, look, wise folks, it's not that they can't have it, but what they do is they store it up. The wise store up choice food and olive oil, but fools gulp theirs down. This is the Bible's way of saying you can't have your cake and eat it too. If you eat it, you aren't going to have it anymore. You either get to have it or you get to eat it, but you can't do both. If you're going to consume all the time, if all you're ever going to be is a consumer, then your finances are never going to be healthy. The idea of saving is a biblical idea, and it is an essential part of managing healthy finances. And there are lots of people in this world who say, I can't save. Am I okay? I'm going to ask you that about 14 times today. I'm going to say, you know, just bless me here, right? There's a lot of people that say, I can't save, but the reality is that's not true. That's not true. Virtually anyone who has an income can save. It's just a matter of choosing what not to consume. We have to prioritize saving over consuming. The problem is that many of us have made saving one of our lowest financial priorities. We do everything else, and then when we're done with that, if there's anything left over, and there never is, I'll save that. We've made saving the lowest priority, and one of God's best life hacks is saying we need to make saving a much higher priority than our culture makes it. In order to manage healthy finances, we need to make saving a higher priority than consuming. Some of the other life hacks that I want to look at today are extremely specific, right? They don't speak to philosophy as much, but they're kind of specific, and I think they're very practical. For instance, the Bible tells us, don't take on debt. Don't take on debt. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 26. Do not be the one who shakes hands in a pledge. That would be like signing the paperwork on your loan. Do not be the one who shakes hands in a pledge or puts up security for debts. That's on the screen, but I want to read to you the very next verse. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. God's like, I don't want you to lose your bed. You know, that's a nice bed, and you need that every day. I don't want you to lose it. Do not be the one who shakes hands in a pledge or puts up security for debts. If you lack the means to pay, your very bed will be snatched from under you. Debt, I think most of us recognize this and understand this. Debt is crippling our society. It's absolutely crippling our society. And God has said from the beginning, do we recognize how ancient these words are? God has said from the beginning, avoid debt. Don't go into debt. Now, many of us would make exceptions to that rule. For things like our home mortgage or student loans, there's debts that can be strategic that we might enter into because they're actually going to increase our value or our earning capacity or something like that. And I think there's room to make those kinds of wise decisions. When we read the Proverbs, we talked about this before, we typically aren't reading verses that we're meant to receive as, thus saith the Lord, with no exceptions, right? God's just kind of saying, this is the way the system tends to work. Okay, so I'm not telling you that your home mortgage is from the devil or something like that, right? Okay? But there's debt that's so much more crippling than that. And I think we need to be wise about what kind of debt we enter into. If you're going to go to school to learn a trade or be trained for a career that's going to help your earning potential in life, I think you can make a good case that that's a wise debt to get into. But if you're thinking about going into that third graduate degree in philosophy, you know, maybe that might not be the kind of debt that you want to take on right now. Another study I got for you. I love these. 2019, just last year, statistics showed that the average American household carries over $8,000 in credit card debt. $8,000. Some of you are going, because you have less than $8,000. Some of you are going, because you're on the more side. Because half of us are like, $8,000, man, that'd be kind of nice if I could whittle it down to $8,000. That's the average American household. If you've got a credit card, you average $8,000 in credit. And our nation on the whole, in the aggregate, entirely, over $1 trillion of credit card debt. We're not talking about mortgages. We're not talking about home equity loans. We're not talking about payday loans or student loans. Credit cards. Credit cards. Over $1 trillion of credit card debt in this country. When I was in college, I was going to a church in the inner city of St. Louis, and I had a pastor there who preached on finances once, right? Because we all love that sermon so much. And I'll never forget, he said this to his congregation. He said, there's three types of people in the world. The haves, the have-nots, and those who have not paid for what they have. All right? We all want to be the first type. Nobody wants to be the second type, but the Bible is saying don't ever be the third type. Don't be that one who has not paid for what he has.
And again, there's a practical problem with debt. Because of interest, we end up paying more than what we should have, right? And you do the math on just a moderate credit card balance, if you just make the minimum payments, you're going to end up paying at least twice as much as whatever that thing is that you bought with it. By the time you pay that money off, whatever that thing is, has probably been broken in the garbage for a long, long time. Because in minimum payments, you're going to pay double what you meant. And God's saying, man, I didn't give you that money so that you could pay double for your creature comforts. That's not why I gave it to you. The system wasn't designed to support that kind of stuff. That's the practical problem, and I think most of us understand that. But there's a spiritual problem with debt as well. I didn't list it here. You can write it down if you like. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 7 says this: the borrower is slave to the lender. The borrower is slave to the lender. What that means is when I take on debt, I subject myself to an authority other than God. When I take on debt, I am making myself a slave. I am making myself subject to an authority that God never wanted me to be subject to. That is a spiritual problem. And I think in the church in particular, we need to awaken ourselves to the fact that debt isn't just a matter of the economy and my finances. There's a spiritual dynamic to debt that is impeding the church. Because it's taking God's people and putting them back in Egypt in slavery to a king that they should no longer be slave to. It's what the Bible says. It's a life hack. If you're in debt today, and I know that many of us are, I'm not trying to preach condemnation here today, but I'm trying to show you, I hope I'm preaching hope. If you are in debt, especially in credit card debt or other kinds of revolving debt, then healthy financial management probably means, in your case, you need to reorient your life so that you can eliminate that debt as soon as possible. Because until that happens, you are never going to be financially healthy. It's just never going to happen. Which means that you are not going to be, you're going to be missing out on some of the blessing that God has prepared for you. Being in debt, bad enough on its own, right? And what makes it worse, right? Don't worry, it gets worse. What makes it worse is that too many of us have taken on debts that we never should have in the first place. I mean, sometimes debt feels unavoidable to us, but a lot of times there's debts that we've taken on that we never should have in the first place. So I want to amplify that last life hack with something else the Bible tells us. It says don't take on debt, but then it says especially if it's somebody else's debt. Don't take on debt, especially if it's somebody else's debt. Proverbs chapter 11, I'm reading verse 15 here. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer. Listen to how definite that language is. It's not like, oh, you have to watch out because you might end up in a bad way. Whoever puts up security for a debt probably is going to... No. Surely. It's like, this is just not going to end up well. Whoever puts up security for a stranger will surely suffer. But whoever refuses to shake hands and pledge is safe. Okay, again, the Bible isn't saying don't ever shake hands. Don't ever get a home mortgage. Don't ever go... It's not saying don't ever. It's just saying when you do... You're risking it. You're going to risk it. And if you refuse to shake hands, at least you know you're going to be safe. But the real issue here is putting up security for somebody else. I have seen too many Christians make mistakes that fall into this category. Because we are motivated often by altruistic motives. We might be motivated by compassion. We may be trying to help somebody out. We might think that rescuing somebody who's in financial distress is the Christian thing to do. But we have to check this out. The Bible says it's not. The Bible says it's not. Now, giving a financial or a material gift to a person with needs, that can be a good idea. That's very often a great idea. But there is a difference between giving somebody a gift and taking responsibility for a debt that isn't mine. And that happens when we co-sign. That happens when we say, I see this sometimes, well, I'm just going to put my name on the lease with them because they couldn't get the apartment without me. And it happens when we use my credit score to secure a loan that's really for funds for somebody else. All kinds of things like that. That is different than giving a gift. When we're tempted to do things like that, we might think, all I'm doing is finding a creative way to throw a lifeline to a drowning man. But the Bible says that's not really what you're doing. You're not throwing a lifeline. More often than not, what you're doing is just tying the same anchor that's tied to them around your own leg and jumping in the pool with them. Okay? That's not helping anybody out. So the Word of God says don't take on debt if you can avoid it. And especially not if the debt is somebody else's. If we're going to give a gift to somebody, and we should be, extravagantly gracious with our wealth, right? We're going to give a gift to somebody, then give them a gift. But entering into an arrangement with a loan where now their debt is my debt and I'm expecting payback and this and that and the other thing, Bible says, man, that's it's God again. He's like, I didn't design the system to do that. And it's probably not going to work. Here's a life hack that sounds simple enough, but I've found that a lot of people struggle with this one. Know the status of your finances. Know the status of your finances. We live in the age of digital banking. Glory, hallelujah. There is an app for everything, which is great. But one of the byproducts of that is that many of us fail to actually keep up with our finances because our paychecks are on automatic deposit and our bills are on automatic debit and we don't really know how much money we have. We don't really keep track. If I want to buy something, I pull out my phone and I check the app. Oh, my balance is $500. I'm good. Oh, my balance is $2.76. I'm not good. This is kind of funny. I just got a text from Lissy McGarvey. Everybody say hi, Lissy. How they doing in this? Yeah. Pastor's feeling a little ADD this morning. Right? We miss the McGarveys. They just moved out of state, right? Okay, they're praying for us. What was I talking about? Thank you, very little. I pull out my phone, I check the app. I've got $500. I'm great. Oh my goodness, I've got $10.23. How did that happen? Oh my goodness, I've overdrafted. I'm in the hole, $300. We aren't managing our finances. We're letting the good people at Bank of America manage God's money. Right? We're letting the folks over at Chase Bank determine how much money I have and where I spend it and what day the bills go out and what's happening. A lot of us have lost the discipline of actually managing our own money. Let's look at what the Bible says. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23. Be sure you know the condition of your flocks. Give careful attention to your herds. And I'm going to keep reading here. For riches do not endure forever, and a crown is not secure for all generations. When the hay is removed and the new growth appears and the grass from the hills is gathered in, the lambs will provide you with clothing and the goats with the price of a field. You will have plenty of goats, milk, to feed your family and to nourish your servants. If you know the condition of your herds. If you're managing your assets, then God can take care of you. Here's the philosophy behind this life hack. The money you have isn't actually yours. The money you have is not actually yours. It was given to you by God, and it still belongs to Him. And so what that makes you and I is we are like shepherds who have been hired by a rancher. And the rancher hired me and gave me care over just 100 of his sheep. He's got thousands and thousands of sheep. He's got cattle on 1,000 hills, right? But he gave me 100 sheep to watch over. And he said, this season, this flock of 100 is yours, and I want you to care for them. And I'm going to take them out into pasture, and I'm going to care for them for a whole year, which means over the course of the year, some of those sheep are going to die. Because that's what sheep do, right? And so I'm going to lose some sheep. But if I take good care of them, some of them are going to be healthy. Some of them are going to give lambs at the proper time in the year. And so if I watch over them day to day and I feed them and I water them and I pasture them and do all the things daily, because shepherding is hard work. You don't get to take Christmas off. You could do that every day, right? If I do that all year long, then when the rancher comes back and says, how are my 100 sheep doing? I can say, great. You know, some of them were old. We did have a bear attack. You know, we lost a few along the way. But the aggregate, then we gained. I got 125 sheep to return to you. And if I do that, the rancher's going to be like, man, that's awesome. Next season, I'm giving you 500 sheep to take care of. Because I like the way you look after them day by day. On the other hand, the rancher could give me 100 sheep, and I'd be like, yeah, I got you, dude. And I could send those sheep out to pasture, and I'd be like, they're sheep. They'll figure it out. And if I don't look after them every day, chances are the wolves or the bears are going to pick the best of the litter. And at the end of the year, when the rancher comes back and says, how are my 100 sheep doing? I'm going to be like, yeah, we got, I don't know, there's like 40-ish in there. You'll have to check. But it's like, it's a solid 40. Probably not going to get any more sheep from that rancher that year. That's the philosophy behind managing our finances and actually taking daily care of them. Knowing what's there. Full disclosure here, right? Full disclosure. Deep confessions with Pastor Dan. I'm old school. When I was in junior high, my mom and my dad taught me how to balance a checkbook. And I've done it ever since. I write paper checks this day. I balance my checkbook every month. It bothers me. It used to be that when they send the paper statement in the mail, there was a table and a grid there that you could fill out. They don't even do that anymore because the banks are like, yeah, nobody really does that. But they haven't met me. I do it. So I have to make my own table and I have to make my own grid. And I balance it every month. I'm old school. You do not have to do it that way. I'm not telling you, you get off my lawn. You got to do it my way. Right? You don't have to do it that way. But you have to do it some way. You have to do it. You don't have to do it my way, but you have to do it some way. You have to keep track somehow. I'm going to tell you one quick thing. We just finished 2019. In 2019, calendar year 2019, Hobson Road Community Church managed over $500,000 in funds. By far the biggest financial year we've ever managed. Okay, well over $500,000 in funds last year. And I say this as God is my witness, and I think most of you know this about me. I can tell you right now where literally, I mean the word literally, not like millennials use it. I mean it what it really means. I can tell you where literally every penny of that $500,000 is. I can tell you where literally every penny of that $500,000 is. And the reason I can tell you that is because you demand that of me, as you should. And you've elected a board of deacons to keep me accountable to every penny of that $500,000. And you demand that of your pastor, because it's not my money, it's yours. You gave it, right? Well, about 85% of it you gave. Some of it came in rental, right? But you gave it. It's your money. And you demand that of me. And you demand that of your politicians. And I'm telling you right now, I do a better job than they do. Okay? You demand that of your politicians. And you demand that. You demand that of the CEO of your company as well. As well you should. That's your money. If you demand it of me and of them, why would you not demand it of yourself? Know the status of your finances. Last principle. And with this, we're going to land this plane. Of course, it's often the most difficult for us to understand. If you want to manage healthy finances, then God gets the first portion of your wealth. God gets the first portion of your wealth. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9 and 10 say, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. I want to explain that word, first fruits. The first fruits refers to a special offering in an agrarian culture where most people were making their living by farming. These folks lived on one paycheck a year, more or less, right? When harvest time came, that was their paycheck, and they had to make that last for the whole year. So there was a traditional offering that we see described in the Bible called the first fruits offering. And what would happen is I would go out to my fields. And that very first pass, the very first harvest I take, when the produce was finally ripe, that very first harvest that I take, that belonged to God. And so I would bring that as an offering. If you read in Leviticus chapter 23, you'll find out that these folks literally would not eat from that harvest until they had fulfilled their obligation to bring the first fruits before the Lord. Right? Can you imagine eating canned goods and microwave dinners for the entire year while you're waiting for that harvest? And then you've got that fresh grain and fresh bread and fresh produce, all smelling all good and whatnot. And you're like, but we aren't going to touch it. We aren't going to eat it until we gather the first fruits and we get it to the temple and we present the offering, because the first portion of my wealth belongs to God. And I'm not going to consume one bit of it until I make sure God has what what I've brought to give them. This is part of the tithing principle. Tithing, or giving 10% of your income as a first fruits offering to God. I want you to hear me say this. It's not a magic bullet. Too many of us have presumed that's the case. Well, if I just tithe, God will bless me and then I'll be wealthy and rich. It's not. It's not the magic bullet to God's plan for finances. But it's impossible to manage healthy finances without including that aspect of it. It's impossible to manage healthy finances until we orient our lives so that God gets the first portion. I can tell you the most difficult financial year in my life was the year before I became your pastor. I spent a year out of work, doing part-time work here and there. It was a struggle for us. Many of you have been there. Many of you have spent more than a year in that situation. I'm going to break a rule of preaching here. They say never make yourself the hero, and I'm going to try not to do that, but I want to share my story with you. Sue and I, we're tithers, right? So we tithe our income, and then we give beyond the tithe as we're motivated to other ministries, to missionaries as they come through. That's our habit, and I believe that's a godly habit. That's why we do it, right? And typically, you know, it's just a habit. So habits are easy. It's just something we do. And, you know, the tithe actually gets auto-deducted from my account. You know, that's just how that works. That year where I was just doing part-time work, Sue wasn't working, we have two kids in the house, wasn't sure when I was going to get hired, I had to reorient the way that I handle the finances. And in our house, I'm primarily the one writing the checks. I had to reorient the way I did that. So I got legalistic about this issue. I was just going to tell you, I'm not legalistic about it ordinarily, but that year I got legalistic about it because I needed to make sure that I did it right. So every time I got a paycheck, I literally, the first check I would write would be that tithe check. I'd divide by 10, write that check, and get it out. Because if I didn't do it first, it'd be hard. I had to do it first. Now I can afford to have it on auto debit. I got a paycheck that comes in every week. You know, I can do it that way. I'm comfortable with where my heart is before the Lord. But when it was tough, I had to get legalistic. I had to do it first. Because if I didn't do it first, it was going to be too hard. It was going to be too hard. We need to reorient ourselves so that God gets the first portion. Here's where all of this is headed. I'm going to give you a word picture. I hope this helps you. I believe that finances are a lot like water. They're a lot like water. We need a daily supply in order to survive, right? And that's what, you know, the Bible doesn't say that money's evil. You know this, right? Often misquoted. Money is not evil. God created it. He needs us to have it. It's the love of money that's the root of all kinds of evil, right? But he created it. He needs us to have it. I believe finances are like water. We need a little bit every day in order to survive. But think about how most of us deal with water. Most of us actually don't keep very much water in our houses. How much water is in your house right now? Maybe you have a pitcher in the fridge. Maybe you have a case of water bottles in the pantry. There's a couple gallons in the tank on your toilet. Maybe you've got an aquarium. There's actually quite a bit in your hot water heater. You know, and whatever happens to be just in the pipes right now. But you add that all up, unless you got a swimming pool in the backyard, I don't think you've got more than a couple dozen gallons of water. And be alarmed, because that's not enough. He's like, oh my goodness, we need more water. That water is not going to, the water you have in your house is not enough. But we don't think that way. We don't hoard water. We don't run around with buckets trying to fill them. I need more water. I need more water. I need more water. And why don't we do that? Because we know that we're connected to a much bigger supply. And we just trust that what I need for today is going to be there when I turn the tap on. And you know what? Sometimes public works comes out and damages the pipes and, oh my goodness, what I need for today isn't there because they turn the water off and they're flushing the hydrants. And you know what I do? I go to my neighbor's. We had our water out for a couple of days a year, so we showered at mom's house. We found somebody that loved us that, yeah, you can shower, get some water here. We're okay. Please shower, you know? That's how we deal with water. So why is it that most of us spend our lives trying to fill all our buckets with money? We're trying to run around, fill all these buckets with money. I need more, I need more, I need more, I need more, I need more. just like the water, it's not enough. I don't care how many buckets of money you have. It's not enough. Oh, no. It's not enough. Wouldn't it be better if we could find a reliable source outside our home, a reliable source of healthy finances, and just tap into it and learn to trust that when I pull the handle on the faucet, I'm going to have what I need today? Wouldn't that be better? That's exactly what God invites us to do. That's exactly what God invites us to do. So I want to pray this way, and we're going to pray together. I'm going to give voice to what I trust our prayers are today, but also just kind of instructively. Obviously we're praying to God, but I want us all to hear the words of this prayer, because I hope that they will be a model of what the Bible is asking for us when it comes to managing healthy finances. Lord, help us to see finance as a construct that you have created. You invented the stock market, Lord. You invented the banking system. Like, you designed this. This is something that you have given from the foundation of time. We read in Genesis chapter 1, and you're already showing, like, this is how I'm going to provide for my people. We do it in different ways. There's an app for that now, but it's still the same thing. And help us to recognize that you designed this system. And then you wrote and included in your word just some descriptions of how you designed the system. And we recognize that there are ways that we try to manipulate it today, and it just wasn't designed to do that. It won't support that style of use. But Lord, if we learn to use it the way you intended it to be used, then you've promised to provide for all of our needs according to your riches in glory. So help us to bear that in mind as we manage our finances. And Lord, my prayer today is specifically for those who might have gone down this list or encountered some of the verses that we read and felt like, I don't do that. I pray, Lord, that you would just place hope in our hearts, that we would recognize that there are steps that we can take. You have made a way. So there are steps that we can take to reorient our financial lives. Lord, I know that many in this room would call themselves by the name Christian, right? And so we say, well, I bowed my knee before your throne. Jesus is Lord. Lord, come and be Lord over our checkbooks. Come and be Lord over our bank statements, our investments, if we have them. Come and be Lord over our wallets and our purses. I pray, Lord, for those in this room who are numbered among those who are in deep financial stress. Lord, I pray that there would be a faithful release of your blessing over the households, over the homes that we have represented here. Lord, like everything else, we have made mistakes along the way. Sometimes we do it well. Too often, Lord, we don't. But you are a God of love and grace and forgiveness. So I pray that you would help us to take those next steps forward, those necessary steps in managing healthy finances. I pray all of those things today in the strong name of Jesus. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.